All right. Well, good morning. Once again, I would like to welcome all of you to the Central Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome all of you who are here at the building with us, as well as all of those who are tuning in online. We have a larger online presence now than we have ever had, and we're very excited about that. We're going to be sharing some statistics with you in the next couple weeks. We've got people watching from all over the U.S. I know right now, this morning, my mom and my brothers and my grandparents are watching from Gulf Shores, as well as an old friend of mine from Montgomery, so I'm going to give them their special shout-out. Thanks for watching today. But we really appreciate all of you guys being here. Lots of great things are happening at Central, and we're just so excited that you have decided to be a part of it. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and open those up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be beginning in verse 21 here in just a few moments. Now, as you can see, and as I'm sure you're already aware, Slate is still on vacation, so unfortunately, sorry, you guys are stuck with me for the next 25 minutes or so. So if you want to leave, now is your time to do so. Nobody? Awesome. David's staying seated. That is fantastic. Thank you. Appreciate that. So anyways, hopefully it won't be too bad. But one of the things that I have noticed in my time here at Central is that Slate always likes to start off his lessons with a story. He loves telling stories. And it's not really funny, but you guys laugh at it every single time, regardless of whether it's supposed to be funny or if it's just a story that he's telling. You guys think it's hilarious. But whenever I come up here and I try to preach, I try to come up with a new joke. I try to tell a personal story, something about my life, maybe that you guys haven't heard before, so it's new material. And Slate just, he pulls something out of a joke book to fit his lesson, and you guys think that's funnier than the stuff I'm coming up with. And I don't get that. I mean, I think I'm funnier than Slate, but he proves me wrong every Sunday morning. So unfortunately, I'm going to have to stoop to his level this morning. I'm going to tell a story, and we're going to see if it's the storyteller or like the jokes itself. So here we go. We're going to give this a try. And I don't want any pity laughs, please. That'll just make it worse. That'll hurt my feelings even more. So we're going to go ahead. We're going to start off with a story. So there's this woman who purchased a parrot. She got this pet parrot, and she loved this pet parrot so much, with all her heart. She took such good care of this parrot. She fed it, and she watered it, and she took it for walks. She'd put it on her shoulder. She'd carry it around the house. She would bathe it. She'd give it treats. Don't worry, the parrot's not going to die. I promise. You can take that key, put it in your pocket. It's going to be okay. But the parrot, she loved it so much. But the thing about parrots, they're not like other animals. They're not like dogs. They're not like cats. They're not like a goldfish. They can talk back. And unfortunately, the parrot did not share this same feeling that the woman did for her pet. And he let her know it. He said, "I hate you. You are ugly. That's your interior decorating style." I mean, he was constantly insulting her every single day. And she just took it. She just took it every single time. And she put up with this for so long. And every time that she would go to reach and pick up the parrot, he'd peck at her arms. And he would bite her arms until she would bleed. She'd put her on her shoulder and carry her around. He'd bite her shoulder and tell her how ugly she was, how terrible that she was, and how much he hated her. "Oh, I was better off at the pet store. You should have left me there." Finally, she got sick of it. So she picks him up. She doesn't know what she's going to do with it. She's pacing around the house trying to figure out, of course, the insults the whole time. "I can't believe you. You're the worst person ever. You're so ugly." So she finally makes it to the kitchen, and she sees the freezer. And so she just opens up the freezer door, and she throws him inside and shuts the door. That'll stop him. Nope, that didn't stop. "You're ugly. You're terrible. I can't believe you. Aren't you supposed to be on a diet this week? Why are there so many ice cream containers empty in here?" And so she's like, "I don't know what I'm going to have to do to be able to get this parrot to leave me alone." And finally, he stops, and there's silence. But don't worry, I promise, he's not gonna die. He can pull that key out of your pocket, I promise you. So she's terrified. She thinks, "Oh my goodness, I've killed him." So she opens up the freezer door, and he's just sitting there. She's like, "That's kind of strange." And so she picks him up, and this time he doesn't bite her. She picks him up, and she starts examining him, and everything seems to be okay. He's a little chilly, but other than that, everything seems to be fine. And then he looks at her, and he says, "I am so sorry. I am so sorry that I treated you so poorly for all this time. Man, I can't believe that I acted that way towards you. I'm going to stop. I will stop with the insults. They're gone. No more. No more insults. I will be a good parrot. I will be a respectful parrot. I'll be an obedient parrot." And she thinks, well, finally, that's what I'm talking about. And then the parrot says, I just have one question. Just have one question. And she says, okay, what's your question? And he looks back in the freezer and he says, what'd the chicken do? I don't get it. I don't get it. How? Oh, man. It's not that good of a joke. I don't understand. I'll never understand. Anyways, for the past couple of weeks, Slate has been in a series on the parables of Jesus. And there's a lot of them, and he's not going to be able to go through all of them. So I'm going to try and help him out a little bit this morning. So we're going to be talking about forgiveness. We're going to be focusing on the parable of the unmerciful servant. So this morning, I'm going to give you 6 tips on how we should forgive others. We're going to go through, we're going to learn 3 do's and 3 don'ts of forgiveness that we find in Scripture. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be starting in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, when my fellow believer sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? Should I forgive him as many as 7 times? Jesus answered and he said, I tell you, you must forgive him more than 7 times. You must forgive him even if he wrongs you 70 times 7. Let's stop right there for just a moment and let's examine this. We're going to start this morning with the don'ts. And the first don't is don't forgive others competitively. Now, this is really interesting to me, maybe just to me, but hopefully it's interesting to everybody else too. So Peter comes to Jesus, and he wants to know how many times that you are supposed to forgive somebody who does you wrong. How many times you're supposed to forgive others, and he suggests 7 times. And I know what you guys are probably thinking. Oh, come on, Peter. That's the best you got? 7 times? 7 strikes and you're out? That's the best you can do? And actually, Peter thought that he was doing pretty good by this. Honestly, he thought that he was going to get some brownie points from Jesus because he suggested 7 times. Because I'll tell you why. According to the law back then, it was 3 strikes and you're out. 1, 2, 3. And that's it. According to the law, you only had to forgive others 3 times. And this was taken from the first 2 chapters of the book of Amos, if you'd like to look it up, when he's prophesying about what God is going to do to the cities who have sinned against him. And he keeps repeating, for the 3 sins, or even 4, for the 3 sins, or even 4, for the 3 sins, or even 4. Throughout the first 2 chapters of the book of Amos, this is keeps repeating over and over and over again. And their logic was, well, if God's only going to forgive 3 times, then why should we have to forgive more than that? Or why should we even want to forgive more than that? Because we shouldn't want to be better than God, right? And so their logic was 3 times. That's it. 3 forgivenesses, and that's all that you have to do. 4 times if you're a really good person and you just want to be generous and you want to be kind. So when Peter is suggesting to forgive others 7 times, he isn't trying to lowball Jesus to see how many times that he can get away with without forgiving somebody. In fact, he's actually doing the opposite because he is over doubling the amount that the law required for him. But of course, 7 isn't the correct answer. And as Christians, we are held to a higher standard. So this is kind of like in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, well, you've heard that it was said, but this is what I say. He challenges us to take it that step further. He challenges us not to keep score. He challenges us not to keep track of how many times that someone does us wrong, because forgiveness isn't a game. It shouldn't be a competition. And I can tell you this is for sure. When you get up to heaven, God is not going to judge you based on how many tally marks that you have of forgiveness up on the chalkboard. So don't forgive others competitively. Instead, you should forgive others cheerfully. Forgiveness is meaningful. Forgiveness is purposeful. Forgiveness shouldn't be a burden that is put on someone. I think back to when I was a kid, and I've shared a couple stories about my brothers from the pulpit before. Not that you guys laughed at them or anything. You didn't find them funny. But I've shared a couple stories about that, and so you know that we were a pretty rowdy bunch growing up. We got into trouble constantly. We were constantly messing with each other. There was always something. But always, one of my brothers, it was never me, I was the angel child, I had a little halo over my head, I was the golden child. I would never take it too far, but they would always get to a point where they would take it too far. And then mom gets involved. Oh man, you do not want mom to get involved. That is the last thing that you want, because when they cross the line and mom gets involved, you know what one of the worst feelings is? Worst feelings in the entire world. It's not stubbing your toe. It's not getting a hangnail. It's having to apologize to someone because your mom makes you do it. That is the worst feeling in the entire world. And if you have been around kids, if you've worked with kids, if you were a kid at one point, then you know that it never goes exactly like the mom wants it to go. It's more like the no, mom, I don't want to. Timmy hit me first. He should have to apologize too. And then it's the, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said I'm sorry, okay? And then you're standing there smiling because you know they don't mean it. They're like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. And you're like, I forgive you. But as soon as mom leaves the room, and that's not what forgiveness looks like at all. God is not going to force you to repent. He's never going to force you to forgive someone. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice that we get to make. We're privileged to be able to make that choice to forgive others. And in order to make that choice, you have to be willing. You've got to be cheerful. And we should be cheerful. You know why? Because Christ forgave us. Luke 6:33 says, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? That is fantastic news. We should want to show this exact same compassion to others. We should want other people to know about the freedom that Christ brings to each and every one of us. If the world spent more time forgiving instead of judging, could you imagine how much better of a world that we would live in? If the church would spend more time forgiving instead of judging, could you imagine how much of a stronger church that we would be? If the entire world, if people stopped holding grudges and just started forgiving each other, could you imagine what we could do as a church, as a city, as a community, as a country for the name of Christ? It would be astronomical what we could be able to do. And people wouldn't just hear about the forgiveness that Christ offers. They would get to experience it from others as well. So let's keep moving forward. Let's continue reading in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be picking back up in verse 23 now. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who decided to collect the money his servants owed him. And when the king began to collect his money, a servant who owed him," get this, "several million dollars." Several million dollars was brought to him. "And the servant did not have enough money to pay his master, the king. So the master ordered that everything that the servant owned should be sold, even the servant's wife and children. And then the money would be used to pay back the king what the servant owed. But then listen to this. The servant fell on his knees and he begged. He said, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you everything that I owe.' And the master felt sorry for his servant. And he told him that he did not have to pay it back. And then he let the servant go free." So let's stop right there. The second don't tip this morning is don't forgive others conditionally. After Jesus answers Peter's question, he decides to tell a story, as Jesus does. And he loves telling stories because it helps everyone be able to understand things a little bit better. And so Jesus says, this is what heaven is going to look like. It's going to look like a king who decides to collect all of the money from the people who owe him. And so he's going down the line, thank you, collecting everything back that he owes. But then he gets over here to one person, and they're having a little trouble because they can't pay him back. And this isn't like your typical, like, "Hey, I'll get you later. I'll get you that $20 next week." It wasn't $20. It's not in the hundreds. It's not in the thousands. It says several million dollars is what this man owes his master. Don't ask me how he racked up a bill that big. No idea. Could you imagine owing someone several million dollars? I mean, you're signing your great-great-grandchildren up for failure. And that is, oh man, that's insane. I can't stand owing people money. I hate owing people money. I just don't like the feeling of it. But I don't like being owed money either. So there's kind of like that middle ground that I have to stay in, you know? But this king, he doesn't seem to mind because he's allowing everyone to just continue to borrow money from him. And this man over here has borrowed and borrowed and borrowed and borrowed. And he knew that he was going to have to get it back. He knew he was going to have to give it back. But yet he's not able to be able to pay for it. And what's the king's first reaction? He's outraged. He is so furious, as one would be. I mean, that's insane. But he orders for the servant's wife and for his children to be sold into slavery. And then he orders for the servant to be thrown into prison. And guess what? He's still going to have to pay everything back that he owes. But what does the servant say? He says, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you all that you owe." Now, who's buying it? Anybody? Is anybody buying that? Anybody? No? Nobody buys it? Well, I don't know if he meant this, if he was actually going to go and get 18 full-time jobs and try and work to be able to earn this money back to be able to pay him off, or if he was just trying to save his skin, the skin of his wife, and the skin of his kids. But his words, they touch the king. And he shows compassion to the man. And get this, he forgives him everything that he owes. He doesn't just knock a couple bucks off the top of his bill. He doesn't just give him a discount, 50% off. He forgives him everything. Everything that he owed. Man, can you believe that? That is, I mean, this guy owed him millions upon millions of dollars. And he's like, you know what? You're off the hook. I wish Faulkner could forgive my student debt like that. I mean, that would be amazing. But see, that's how we're supposed to forgive. That's how we're supposed to forgive. We're not supposed to forgive conditionally. Hey, I'll forgive you, but you got to pay me back first. That's not forgiveness. Hey, I'll forgive you, but you've got to do something for me first. That's not forgiveness. Don't forgive others conditionally. Instead, forgive others consciously. Now, forgiveness isn't easy. You have to work for it. You can't accidentally forgive someone. If you can, please come and talk to me after services, because we can make millions of dollars on how you can accidentally forgive someone. It's just, it's not possible. You can't do it. You have to consciously make that effort. You have to make that phone call. You have to schedule that meeting. You have to start that conversation. And it's not easy. It's not easy at all. You have to make the effort to forgive. Don't be afraid to be the bigger man. The king knew that his servant would never be able to pay off all of his debts, and yet he still forgave him. He could have had him in a lifetime of debt, but he chose not to. He chose to forgive him instead. Real quickly, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Hold your spot there, because we're coming right back. But let's turn to Acts chapter 7 real fast, because I'm reminded of a story about someone who made the conscious choice to forgive someone. And his name was Stephen, and he was the first Christian martyr. At the beginning of this chapter, he gives the Pharisees a history lesson, and it's not one that they particularly want to hear. He's preaching to them, telling them, hey, you guys think that you're so great. You're not. You're not at all. You are not as good as you think that you are. And then he drops the mic by saying this. He says, you have heard the words of God, and yet you chose to disobey. Man. All right, they're not going to like that. Let's start reading in Acts chapter 7 in verse 54. It says, when the leaders heard this, they became furious. They were so mad that they were grinding their teeth at Stephen. I don't know if anybody has ever been so mad at you that they are grinding their teeth at you, but I would not want to be on the other end of that. I mean, that would be terrifying. Someone's just so angry, they're grinding their teeth at you. Ugh, that would be horrible. But Stephen, he seems to be okay. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he looked up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at God's right side. And he said, look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing at God's right side. And then they shouted loudly, and they covered up their ears, and they ran at Stephen. And they took him out of the city, and they began to throw stones at him and to kill him. And those who told the lies against Stephen, they left their cloaks with a young man by the name of Saul. And while they were throwing stones, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he fell on his knees and he cried in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And after Stephen said this, he died. Even while being murdered, he was still able to find it in his heart to forgive these people. And that last part sounds really familiar, doesn't it? That's because we hear that same phrase uttered from the mouth of Jesus when he's being crucified. Back in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we see our Savior being nailed to the cross between two criminals. And as they're spitting on him, as they're cursing at him, as they're casting lots for his clothing, he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Even while dying, Christ was still thinking of us. Don't forgive conditionally. Instead, forgive consciously. Let's pick up our reading in Matthew chapter 18, verse 28. It says, "Later that same servant found another servant who owed him just a few dollars. The servant grabbed him by the neck and he said, 'Pay me the money that you owe.' The other servant fell on his knees and he begged, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you everything that I owe.'" Does that sound familiar? "But the first servant refused to be patient. He threw the other servant into prison until he could pay everything that he owed. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were very sorry. And so they went and they told their master all that had happened. And then the master called the servant in and he said, 'You evil servant, because you begged me to forget what you owed, I told you that you didn't have to pay anything. You should have showed mercy to the other servant just as I showed mercy to you.' The master was very angry and he put the servant into prison where he could be punished until he could pay everything that he owed him. This king did what my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister in your heart." Two more things real quickly, and then we'll be done. The final don't is don't forgive others cautiously. There was a man who was visiting Yellowstone Park, and on this trip, he spotted this grizzly bear, this big old grizzly bear. And this huge animal was feeding on some of the scraps that was left behind by some of the previous campers. And for a while, he just sits there, and he's munching on his dinner. And he's all alone in the middle of the campground. And then a little bit later, a skunk waddles on up beside him. And he starts munching on the food with the grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear kind of looks down at him, kind of shocked, like, "Don't you know who I am? Like, I'm the biggest one around here." And so he stops and he looks down and he hesitates for a second. And then he keeps eating. You know why? Because he knew that it would cost far too much for him to get even. Instead, he could just forgive him. We can get even with our enemies, but is it honestly worth the cost? Don't forgive others cautiously. And by that, I mean don't be afraid to forgive. Getting even just isn't worth it. And 9 times out of 10, when you forgive someone, they're going to let you down again. It's just going to happen. And think about our story. I mean, the king forgave this servant millions of dollars worth of debt, and then he lets him down by not showing that same mercy to his own servant. And that's why Jesus says not to keep score, because you should just forgive each other. You shouldn't do it for any sort of personal gain. And honestly, I mean, how many times do we let Christ down each and every day or every week? How many times do we let Christ down? And yet he forgives us every single time. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us of our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness." Don't forgive others cautiously. Instead, forgive others completely. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespasses." Far too often, people confuse forgiveness with blackmail. Forgiveness is not something that you can hold over other people's heads. "Hey, you remember what you did? Yeah, I'm not going to let you forget about that. Remember that time that you hurt me? Yeah, that was really bad. I know that I said that I would forgive you. I will, but I'm just not going to let you forget it." Could you imagine if God did that with us? "Hey, Luke, remember that time last week that you messed up? Oh, that was a big one. Yep, oh, 3 times this week I've had to forgive you already. Man, you're making a habit out of this now. I know that you asked for forgiveness, but I'm giving it to you, but I'm just not going to let you forget." That's not what God does. Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." By show of hands, how many of you guys have been forgiven before? Should be everybody, right? By a show of hands, how many of you have been forgiven from something that you never thought was even possible of forgiveness? Isn't that an amazing feeling? You can experience that same feeling again this morning, because listen, church, God is not a state trooper. He's not hiding around the corner with his little gun waiting to catch you while you're sinning. He's not going to pop out and catch you and say, gotcha. That's not the kind of God that he is. He's not the kind of God that's going to keep track record of everything that you've ever done. When he says that your past sins are gone, I believe him. And I hope that you do too. Too many people are fooled by the idea of standing in this long line on Judgment Day as Christ lists off every single sin that you have ever committed. And so when Christ says that my sins are in the depths of the ocean, I believe him. When Christ says that my sins are further than the east is from the west, I believe him. When he says your sins are forgiven, I believe him. And so I challenge you this week to forgive like that. I challenge you to write that letter. I challenge you to make that phone call, to start that conversation. I challenge you to forgive someone this week that does not deserve forgiveness. Maybe this morning you feel convicted because there is that someone that you can think of that you haven't had the strength to forgive. Maybe you don't even think that person deserves your forgiveness. But you've been battling with this idea in your head, and they've caused you so much pain, but you know it's the right thing to do, but you're scared to reopen that wound. Or maybe you yourself don't feel forgiven this morning, and you need to experience the love of Jesus. Maybe you feel that weight of sin that's just pulling you down, and you need reassurance that Christ has indeed forgiven you. And whether we can fix that with a prayer or with a Bible study, call me, email me, text me, grab me after services. I would love to help you conquer those fears. Or maybe you need to be baptized this morning, and you need to experience this forgiveness, and you need to be cleansed from all of your sins. The choice is yours to make. And whatever your struggle might be, I would like to say a prayer over all of us this morning. So if you're hurting or if you are in need of any kind, this prayer is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be worshiping together this morning. We are so thankful for the opportunity to be able to praise your name. Thank you for loving us so much, God. Thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die for us. This morning, I'd like to say a special prayer over all of those who are hurting right now, by those who feel convicted to try and forgive someone, maybe even someone in this room. I pray for their hearts. I pray for their hearts to be softened. I pray for them to be touched by your hand. And I pray that for those who haven't experienced your forgiveness this morning, I pray that they will desire that relationship with you that encourages them to strive to be more like Jesus. I pray for each and every one of us to forgive like you forgive. Thank you for forgiving us when we don't deserve it. We love you and we praise you. And we pray this prayer through the name of your son. Amen.